notice, I read that as I watched the news and I saw a pastor say very clearly to everyone, they passed away, but they're in the arms of Jesus. But that still means that we still sorrow, Lord. We sorrow when we lose our relatives and our friends, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that even today, Lord, that we know you'll be faithful, Lord, to comfort us, Lord, in these things, Lord. We pray, Lord, for our missionaries, Lord. Give them opportunities, Lord. We know, Lord, that many of them are in an area where they cannot speak your name. So we pray, Lord, that you'll give them wisdom to be able to be effective ministers for you. We pray now, Lord, for Pastor Randy as he comes, Lord, to give this very important sermon. Pray, Lord, that you'll fill him with your Holy Spirit. In thy holy name, amen.
Thank you, Kirk, and thank you, Don. Spoke with a man who told me this week that the doctors say he has 3 months to live. He's 45 years old, or thereabouts. And he said to me, if I could go back in time, and I could be cancer-free, but not have Jesus, or be where I am today with Jesus and still have the cancer. He said, I'll take the cancer any day. He said, Jesus is everything to me. This is a man who's talking very openly and almost carefree about going home. How would you handle that if the doctor said that's where you are? Now, he's been dealing with this for quite a while. Many of you know who I'm talking about, but I won't mention his name. Let me tell you something. That over the last series or so, I mentioned a verse in Scripture that is oftentimes quoted in the worst of times and just as poorly received, and that's Romans 8:28. When all of our world seems to be collapsing around us, like with this man, although he can hang in there and he's amazing to talk with this person, although the world seems to be collapsing around us, people will come up to us, and if I can have the verse up on the screen there, my brother, Romans 8:28, we oftentimes hear Christians rally around us and say, yeah, we know you're going through it, but we also know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We mentioned that a lot in the last series. And people say, what's good about this? What possible good can come from any of this? Well, that's not exactly what it's saying. It's not saying everything is good. As our brother said, we're in a fallen world, and there's a lot of evil and a lot of bad in the world. He doesn't say that everything that happens to us is good. He says that God is going to work everything for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But I'm going to ask that you would not use that verse when someone is struggling. Although it's truth, don't use it isolated, because it's like a part of a sentence. It goes goes with the next two verses that give explanation. The next verse says in Romans 8:29, he says, for, and that's the reason for the previous question or previous comment, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then it goes on, and those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So you put it all together and say, what are you talking about, Pastor? God takes everything that happens to us. And I know some of you are going through it right now. He takes what is happening to us and he uses it for his good to fulfill his purpose in us, and that is to make us more like Christ, and he's going to justify us and glorify us. And so with that whole totality, perhaps it might be a little bit more comforting, but don't just say God's going to work everything for good. Say, how can that be good? Because he's using all of it for the good of his purpose to make us like Jesus. Somehow, in this world of tribulation, you're going to see how Christ has overcome the world and that he holds us in the palm of his hand as he's making us more and more like Jesus, even in the storm. That's one of those verses that is poorly used. There's another verse, I'm going to use it today in this series, that is poorly used and poorly received, and that's be anxious for nothing or do not worry. Do not worry about a thing. And oftentimes quoted in a poor timing. The passage that our brother just read for us, Jesus is talking to a bunch of people on a mountaintop that have life and death scenarios, including an issue with Rome. They had deep, deep problems. Our church right now is going through mountaintops. You got a great, 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 great grandchild, right? You got this wonderful birth. And we have other young ones, and we're excited, and we have people coming to faith in Christ, and we have people being baptized. And we, man, this is a great time to be alive. We're seeing multitudes coming to faith. And then we have the deep, deep, deep valleys of a loss. And somehow it's gotta tie together. And it's hard when you're going through the valleys for someone to say, just don't be anxious. Just say, how can I not worry? How can I just stop worrying? I can't just flip a switch. So today, in light of this series of our next step in the Christian walk and making disciples of all people groups and teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded us, I want to take a look at what it means to not be anxious and not worry and how we can be blessed and we can teach others to be blessed as well. That's where we're going. And if you're anxious about anything, would you pay close attention to this message? Would you pray with me? Loving Father, in presenting today what you've laid on my heart so heavily, we do not discount the seriousness of the trials that people are going through. These are life and death, like you addressed on that mountaintop. And these are things that wreck families, wreck souls, make us run to the medicine cabinet to be medicated or to the beer hall to drown our sorrows. Father, I just pray right now that you would speak to us through your servant. Lord, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, because this is so critical to get. And Father, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction in this very short time that we have left together. And Lord, I pray you'll work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, I pray that we would put it into practice. Somehow we would get relief. And Lord, we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by reading a passage of Scripture, and it's long. It's Psalm 139. You need to understand the backstory before our brother puts it up there. You need to know the backstory of Psalm 139. Some of you might think that this is David just in a good humor, and he's writing good things about the Lord and the fact that God is everywhere. But you need to understand that David was anxious. You'll see that toward the end of this. He was going through a period of time. We don't know exactly when it was written, but he was going through a period of time where he was filled with anxiety, and he was also filled with anger toward the Lord, where he wanted to get away from God. He didn't want to have anything to do with God, and he's struggling. He's flabbergasted. He wants to know, where can I get away from you? Now, with that in your mind, listen to this incredible Psalm. David writes, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is even on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in." That means you trap me. "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay siege to me. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is beyond wonder for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand holds on to me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. And all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. So, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David, like Jonah, wanted to run from God. But as Jonah found out, God went right alongside him, if you remember. He was right there on the boat, and he said, okay, waves, kick it, right? And the boat is about to be capsized. God was right there with Jonah. He's trying to run away, going down to Joppa to head away from God. I'll just run. And he's still there. He was there when Jonah was thrown into the water, and he caused this great fish to swallow him whole and burp him back up on the beach 3 days later. God was there the whole time. And I got to tell you, this is really where it all starts. This is really where it has to begin. If we're going to have any peace, any calm from our anxiety, from our worry, this is where it has to start, where you recognize that no matter, even if you want to run from God, you can't. Because he's always there, closer than your very breath. Can you imagine actually succeeding if you're trying to run away from God? Can you imagine the end result of that if he allowed it to happen where he was not in your presence? That's hell. Separation from God is the essence of hell. Yeah, there's the fire, there's the weeping, the gnashing of the teeth, and the loneliness, and the deep, deep darkness. But the greatest part of hell is separation from God. You don't want him to go away. And David finds this out, and there is a blessed assurance. But the reality is he hasn't left him, even when David wants to be away from the Lord. Job spoke about it in this way. I love this. I quoted it just a moment ago, kind of. I want to put Job up there as he is going through his struggles. And you know that probably the Apostle Paul is the only man in Scripture that I can find that had it worse than Job. And why do you say he had it worse than Job? Because Job, although he went through hell and back, it was temporary. And God restored all. He had twice as much, if you will. He had more riches and so many more children, and he was fully restored, and he was able to see his generations. But the Apostle Paul went through his nightmare for the rest of his life until he was beheaded. Job writes these words. Add it to your arsenal. Job 27, verse 3 and 4. As long as I have life within me, the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not say anything wicked, and my tongue will not utter lies. Why is that important? Let's go back to the first verse. He says this, and let me change it a little bit because the Hebrew is a little different. As long as I have life within me, the breath of God in my nostrils. This is what it actually says. Go back. This is what it actually says. As long as I have my breath in me. Nestemi. Nestemi means my breath. As long as I have my breath within me and the Ruach Elohim in my nostrils. Why is that important? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know that story, right? Genesis 1:1. And darkness was over the face of the deep, and the earth was formless and void. And the Ruach Elohim hovered, merahepheth, over a paneh, over the face of the waters. And the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, hear me, as long as I have my breath within me and the Spirit of God in my nostrils, when I say that God is closer than your very breath, this is what I'm quoting. Job knows that God is in his nose. He's closer than his very breath, even though he's going through hell on earth, even though he's going through all this calamity and these trials and tribulations. We have to start with this, because if we don't grasp the idea that God has never left us, then we'll never really have that peace in a time where we otherwise would be anxious. Are you with me, church? So the question is, if God has never been away from you, even in your trials, can you trust him with what's going on in your life right now? Job said it this way, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Whatever he does, I may not like it, but I'm still trusting even if he slays me. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. Would you turn to the passage from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, as we get into our text? This is the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is before a massive crowd, and he is teaching them, and it's something that we need to grab, we need to obey. But it's such an amazing promise in here. It's a wonderful commandment with great hope. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, I'm going to reread what our brother read, but I want you to notice how many times Jesus says worry in this very short passage, worry or worrying. Therefore, I tell you, Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than the birds? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon, the richest king ever, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these flowers. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, those who don't know God, run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I can already hear the wheels turning. That's easy for you to say, Pastor. Don't worry. Don't worry. But you have no idea what I'm going through. I greeted a woman in the first service today, and I said, I heard the report. And she just started to sob. She just started to cry. Her massive husband there, he started to well up. And I said, you're where you need to be today. Listen to the message and listen to what God says to you today. She had a bad report, and I know that God spoke to her, so I pray God will speak to you. This is where it all has to start. I know you're saying, but you don't know what I'm going through. I am the daddy of this church in one regard. You are my family. I'm your shepherd. And so I'm even the father to people that are old enough to be my father. And so I take on your burden as if I'm your dad. I take that on, and it's overwhelming. I don't sleep well because and Paul says it, and add to that all my concern for all the churches. That's how I feel for you, and I get to hear stuff that not everybody hears, and I'm overwhelmed because I can't just tell the world. Some of it you allow me to share. Let me start by saying that Jesus was speaking to a crowd about life and death stuff. He knew his audience, and he was talking. When he talked about don't worry about your food, and don't worry about your drink or your clothes, he wasn't just saying these platitudes as if somewhere down the line they may have concern as to whether or not they're going to be getting lunch. He's talking about a massive crowd of individuals who had needs, and some of their needs were they didn't know. They were so poor, they didn't know where their next meal was coming from. Some of them followed Jesus because they heard that if you follow Jesus, you get fish and bread. Do you follow me? They didn't know where their food was coming from, and they were constantly anxious. They didn't know if they were going to have water to drink. They were anxious. They didn't know, because some of them were indigent and homeless, whether or not they would even have another suit of clothes once this one wore out. They didn't know what they would be able to wear because they had no money. And Jesus is dealing with them, plus all of the issues with Rome and its oppression on top of them. Jesus is talking into their need. He's not just saying these things. He understands their struggle. And then he talks to them in this message. So wonderful. He says, let me tell you how to get your life back, because your worry and your anxiety is robbing you of your life. Let me tell you how you can have it back. 19 and a half years ago, month of February, my six, seven, eight-month-old son was sitting in my Yukon XL, big rig. We had eight people in our family at the time, and we needed a big vehicle. And I was taking him back from being with me in the day, and it was rush hour traffic. And just a couple of you walked with me through this 20 years ago. And just a couple of blocks from here, I was waiting to get onto that U-turn to go back into Pennsylvania, and the traffic was coming, rush hour, and I got my big old snout into the highway on Route 22 there, and I'm looking, waiting, and I had that crosswalk completely blocked, and I took off. As soon as I had a clearing, I took off, and I hit this woman. She was a 16-year-old girl. And she hit the pavement. The girl was right next to her, never touched the car. She said, we didn't make eye contact. We didn't think you were going to go, so we just walked out in front of you. That was her testimony at the site. Well, this girl hits the ground, and then I see her start to get up. And the people say, no, stay down. And I got to tell you, it's rush hour traffic. You get off the highway. People say, no, you gotta don't move. If a person can move, let them move. If they're in a place of greater danger, they got it. I was a lifeguard, and they said, if somebody, it looks like they're drowning or they have stopped breathing underwater, it doesn't matter if they may have broken their neck. It doesn't matter if something happens in process. Get them out of the water and start doing CPR. You got to start with the first things first. You got to bring them back to life. You got to get them out of danger. But they didn't. That girl was helivacked before she was helivacked out. I saw blood coming out of her ear. I thought, that can't be good. That can't be good. And being the godly man that I was, I just started to worry, as you know. And I worried, did I just kill her? Is something seriously wrong? What's going on? And started to panic. I called my wife. She came and got Austin out of the car. And then the police said, would you be willing to submit to these tests? I said, anything you want. I haven't had a drink since I was in the cradle. And I have a problem. They took my car. They impounded it. They went over it with a fine-tooth comb. They went through everything just to make sure everything was right and legit. Bottom line is the girl walked right out in front of me. That was all there was to it. And I hit her and she went down. And so I started to worry. And that night I got no sleep. My in-laws came over. They know I just was like a zombie for day after day after day. I wasn't sure what happened. So I got to tell you, I was at the scene and the cop says to me, don't worry about this. It'll be okay. I said, you ain't the preacher. Shut up. And then I'll worry. I didn't say that to him, but I thought, what are you talking about? I don't know if I killed the girl. And he says, you have no idea how many times this happens. He said, I hit a pedestrian as well. He said, it'll be okay. So we went to the hospital. The hospital doctor was taking my blood work and all kinds of stuff. And he was able to get information from the other hospital that she was flown to. And they said, she has a non-displaced fine fracture. It'll be fine. It'll heal on its own. The blood coming out of her ear was from a nick from hitting the pavement, and she's going to be fine. Well, for a while, I was okay. I stopped worrying. Until about almost a year later, we got notice that we were being sued for $250,000 for the accident. I thought, wow, am I going to lose everything? So being the godly man that I was, I started to worry. And I just thought, what do I do? Jesus understands the life and death stuff that we're going through. Oh, by the way, I was sued for $250,000. She got $100,000, which the insurance company paid for, and my insurance was not raised one dime. So praise the Lord for that. But I worried, and I worried, and I worried. And there are story after story after story after story I can tell you that keeps me up at night because I'm anxious, just like you are. But Jesus doesn't just say the words, don't be anxious or don't worry about tomorrow, don't worry about this or that, as if it was just something simple, as if it didn't matter in your life. He addresses the needs of these individuals because they were real. They were hungry. They were thirsty. They didn't know where their clothes were going to come. But he then directs them, and he says, if you will, listen, don't act like the pagans. Look at verse 32 for a moment. He says, your heavenly Father will meet all your needs. He says, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Don't act like the pagans do. They don't have a dad that they can go to. And then he directs them even further. He says, listen, your heavenly Father cares for flowers, for goodness sake, and he cares for birds, and you are so much more valuable. Go to him. And then verse 33, he says this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, let me ask you something. You're going through it. It's the deepest valley you've ever been. And I come up to you and I say, don't worry. Just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Sounds like a great platitude, a great truth, but would you leave my presence as confused and frustrated as I am when I see that passage or somebody says it to me? Just seek first his kingdom. What on earth does that mean? And I thought I was. And all this is now happening to me, so what do we do with that? Seek first the kingdom of God if we're told not to worry. Well, I got to tell you, I looked over the 149 passages in the Bible about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Matthew and Luke use the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven interchangeably. You'll see it. And so I'm going to do the same thing. When I looked at the 149 passages in the Bible that talk about the kingdom of God, I went through all of it as best I could to kind of figure out, what does it mean? If I'm worrying all the time and God said he's going to have all these things fall in line, what does it mean to seek first? First things first. First, seek the kingdom of God. What does it mean? Because of this is of these little children is the kingdom of God. Now, this person could be greatest in the kingdom of God, talking about the kingdom coming. How does it all fit together? And so you may come up with a different conclusion. I get that. You may say, well, that's not what I get from this. When I hear, seek first the kingdom of God, this is what I get that. I allow for whatever God has laid on your heart. But this is what I concluded. Are you ready? Are you ready? First things first. If we don't get this, everything's going to be a mess. So this is what I think it means to seek first the kingdom. I'm going to read it through twice. Seek to honor God in all that you do and all that you say. Choosing to stay connected to the vine and obeying his word. And he will surely take care of you. Trust him in every circumstance and every detail of your life because he has never left your side and he cares for you. Let me repeat that. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom? Seek to honor God in all you do and all you say. Choosing to stay connected to the vine and obeying his word. And he will surely take care of you. Trust him in every circumstance and in every detail of your life because he has never left your side and he cares for you. And then Jesus says, first of all, is that okay with you? Jesus says on verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Can I get an amen to that? Every doggone day, the hits just keep on coming, people say. Don't worry about tomorrow. There's a bridge. You say, but what? You know, the phrase I hate the most in life, perhaps, there's a lot of phrases I hate. Can I hate? Yeah, this phrase I hate. But what if? But what if? Hate it. Hate it. Because now I'm starting to worry. I wasn't worried before you said, but what if? I was fine. But what if this happens? What if tomorrow? What if at 4 o'clock it starts to downpour and the 500 people come into the pool? Well, what if that happens, we all pile in his garage and eat some chicken. That's what happens. The bottom line is the what ifs will kill you inside. They will fill you with anxiety, but I don't know what tomorrow holds. Jesus said, I know you don't. Don't worry about it. Because the bridge that you're worried about, well, cross that when you get there, but the bridge that you're worried about may never even come across your path. The stuff that you're worried about may never happen. I didn't lose the house because I hit a girl. She didn't lose her life because of all kinds of things. I start to worry. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Just deal with today and keep holding my hand. Keep clinging to that. But I want to deal with one more thing. You've been coming to church. You've been worshiping the Lord. You've been praying like nobody's business because of what you're going through. You've been reading God's word, searching for answers. You have been seeking as best you can to honor him and what you do and what you say. And still, the calamity is there and the anxiety continues to build. You're doing what you think God wants you to do and the anxiety is still there. What do you do? Are you with me, church? I want to take a moment and just kind of hit that thought. First of all, I want to reassure you that you're different than the people out there that don't have God. They have no one. They are without God, Paul says, and without hope in this world. They've got no one. You've got the Father. Everything has changed. When you surrendered your life to Christ, everything changed. You became a new creation. Behold, everything became new. The old is gone, but even your worldview changed. Your politics change. Your thinking changes. You no longer look at people with the old worldview, but now with the new worldview. You used to look like at Jesus that way, but now everything has changed. And not only that, you look at every circumstance that you are in now differently than the person who has no hope. So remember that. You have a Father. So what do we do? Philippians chapter 4. Here we go, and then we're done. Still with me a couple more moments. All right, Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 4. I'm going to read it off the chart. It's a big chart, isn't it? Excuse me, off the wall. Backstory, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi who is anxious. He doesn't say be anxious for nothing if they're not anxious. He doesn't say stop complaining if they're not complaining. He says, don't be anxious. So with that in mind, he starts off this way. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. He's not saying go to church and praise the Lord. He's saying in the midst of your anxiety, in the midst of your fear, your worry, start praising the Lord. I'm going to tell you, you start doing that, even though you don't feel like it, you want to run from God and flee from his presence. If you start rejoicing in who he is, your attitude and your circumstance start to take on a different perspective. Can I get an amen? That's why he says do it. Rejoice in the Lord always, not just in the good times. Rejoice right now when things are rough. I say it again, rejoice in a command. Do it. And then he continues. I'm going to go off the wall here. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is right in your nostrils. The Lord is near. Then he says, do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I got to tell you, there it is. You think you're doing everything that God has called you to do, and yet still the anxiety is building. How do I get past it? I really believe, church, and I'm going to say, I said it last night, I didn't say it in the first service, but I'll say it now. And please understand, I know I'm not a doctor, a medical doctor. I am a doctor, but that's a theological thing. But I'm not a medical doctor. I'm not a psychiatrist and can prescribe for certain conditions. But I take this and throw it in the hopper if you want to afterwards. Call me a nut, whatever you want to do. But I really think that our society is hyper-medicated when they don't necessarily need to be medicated that much. Can I get an amen? It's a fast fix to a spiritual issue oftentimes. And I think that if we would do what I'm about to share with you, that sometimes we wouldn't have to go to the booze to numb the pain, to help us to forget. We wouldn't have to go to the illicit drugs or to even the prescription drugs maybe so often. Maybe we could say, Lord, I'm going to start. Well, this anxiety has been, I'm going to start just by praising you for who you are. But then it says here, be anxious for nothing but in prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is prayer. And petition. What is petition? Petition is prayer. Let your request be made known to God. What is that? That's prayer. But in the midst of those three things about prayer, he says, being thankful. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, let me ask you something, or let me tell you something. When Christ is at the center, things take on a different vantage point. As the anxiety starts to build in you and the worry is there, pray to the Lord, but thank him for everything that you can think of in that moment. Thank him that he cares, that he loves, that he is aware, that he's working in that moment, that you're not alone, though you may feel alone, that when you are weak, he is strong, that he is making you like Jesus, that he is acquainted with suffering, that he has given us the body of Christ to help us in our burden, that no good thing will he withhold from those who walk upright, that he will supply all that you need. You can thank him that you can have grace and mercy poured down on you at the very moment and the time that you have that need, and that one day he will wipe away every tear from your eyes and there will be no more death or no more crying and no more pain. Boy, did I need to hear that last night. And as I went home, it was heavy on my heart, what I had just been told last night. And I prayed with the couple, the parents of the individual who had a bad report. And we talked, and then person after person just came, and the burden was heavy. And I went home, and I just needed to get some sleep. 1:30 in the morning, my son is still up, and he's noisy. And this is night after night, and I can't get any sleep. And a couple nights ago, that happened, and I confronted him at 1:37 in the morning exactly. And I said, you got to let us get some sleep. And he came back at me pretty heavily. And so I was still up at 4 a.m. I said, God, I can't do that again. I got to preach tomorrow morning. So 1:30 last night, I texted him. I said, you got to understand we need sleep. You got to get off your games. And then I started praying. And I started to thank God for my son who was driving me nuts. I started thanking God for him. be anxious for nothing. And my anxiety keeps me up till 4 o'clock in the morning. I said, I can't do that again, God. I'm just going to start thanking you for my son. I started thinking of everything I could think about my son that I was thankful for. And then I went to sleep. He guarded my heart. He'll guard yours. I love the promise. Excuse me for the emotion. I love the promise that he says, if you do this, if you come to me with thanksgiving, understand that I've got you on this. Be thankful that I am who I am and I've got you in the palm of my hand. The promise is, then I'll guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, and the peace that passes all human understanding will do that. I love it because it happened and I needed to preach to myself last night. First things first, church, and I'm done. First things first, Jesus said, this has to be our thinking. If this is not done, if we do not put the kingdom first, if we don't try to honor God in everything we say and do, if this does not happen, then everything in our life is going to be out of kilter. But if you do seek his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you as well. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that there was no distraction, even my own emotion. I know that people tell me not to worry about it, but I know that it can distract from some stuff. So, Lord, I pray that nothing happened in that. Lord, I thank you for touching my heart in the matter. Thank you for redirecting me to not being angry and anxious and worrying, but rather being grateful to you for being the God who you are. And Lord, I pray for this church because I know that there are things that have pushed them to the absolute edge and they wonder if life is even worth living anymore. Lord, I pray that they would start to rejoice in you always. And Lord, that they would start to thank you for all the things that they can come up with at the moment. And Lord, that you would give them a peace that passes all human understanding, that they would seek first your kingdom. And Lord, that they would realize that you care about the grass that's burned the next day, that you care about the birds that are so many and are not as valuable as us. You know every step we're going to take and every day ordained for us, you know about before the first one was taken. No matter where we go, there you are. You're right up our nose, closer than our very breath. So, Lord, I pray for peace for this church in the midst of struggle. And now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time and attention. I'm going to ask you to stand. Take the hand of someone next to you as we close with a benediction. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.